midst. As we go into the service, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. In particular, we pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard in all the earth. Power that, and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mention in their individual life, agreed individually and said, Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. In our last lesson, we finished chapter 1. In the last from verses 18 through 32, Paul lays out a very, very powerful case against mankind. Our sins, you know, our suppression of truth, how, you know, we God enlightened our minds with his light. Every human being that is born of a woman is enlightened by God. The Bible says this is a true light that lighteth every man, no exceptions, that cometh in the world. And the Bible says that which may be known of God had been shown to us. For God himself has shown it to us. The invisible things of him are clearly seen by the creation of all the great things he has made. Even our physical bodies bear witness of the fact that we have a wonderful God, you know. But we suppress that truth in unrighteousness and continue in sin and terrible sins, you know. And God said, you know, we are without excuse. And he continues that argument in chapter 2, in verse 1. Let us read together. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. I didn't hear you, folks. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. This is a universal indictment against all men. I've said this several times in this teaching. These were the scriptures that convicted me, you know, as a young boy, I was 20, 21 years old. 20 years old, I got born again by reading these scriptures, because it spoke to my heart, you know, and I knew I was inexcusable and that I was as guilty of some of the things that were written there. I wasn't guilty of everything, but I certainly was guilty of many things, and I could bear witness with the fact that God had shown himself to me, but I had ignored him. You know, and you know, Jesus said the same thing when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said that, you know, this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Light is come. And it's true. All of us can bear, unless we're dishonest in our hearts, you know, we can bear witness that light came, but we ignored the light because of the sin in our hearts, and we wanted to continue in our sins there because their deeds were evil. But thank God we can repent, and we should repent. So he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Have you observed that? You know, this is true of all men. You know, we'll be saying, ah, look at that man. And then you yourself, you're doing some things that are even worse than the people you're accusing. You know the truth about the matter. And this is the universal truth all of us must come to realization of. All men are sinners by nature. It was inherited firstly from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Then it was passed through the bloodline. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. That's why he couldn't be born by a natural father. So he would not inherit the sin nature in his flesh. All of us have that sin nature inside the soul and inside the body. And because of that, we sin by nature. You know, I've said this many times over the years. I'm not a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I'm a sinner. Let's all say that together. I'm not a sinner, or men are not sinners because they sinned. They sin because they are sinners. It is not the act of sin that makes me a sinner. It is the nature of sin that makes me a sinner that causes me to sin. It's very important that we get it. You see, many people say, oh, that man is a sinner because he did this and he did that. No. He did those things because he has a sin nature in him. And you who are talking, you have the same sin nature. And the only person that can remove that nature of sin from us is Jesus Christ, through his shed blood and the injection of divine life. That's why you cannot change men by giving them rules. Don't do this, don't do that. You know, there's this this COVID-19 thing. You see, you know, in America and in some other places, but particularly in America and the the states of Florida and Texas and I think Arizona, you know, and they're getting high rising cases because you see people in the beach, you see them, you know, in bars and all of that, you know. And somebody said, well, okay, they should distance. They will not. Why? It's their nature. Even though they know the rules that you should have social distancing and wear a mask, people just could care less. You know, they want their freedom. They want to be able to enjoy themselves. So they cast, you know, caution to the wind in exactly the same way. That's how it is with sin. Even though we know this is wrong, you know, we still go ahead and do it because the nature inside us, you know, as it were, you know, propels us and entices us to do it. So the only way you can help man, you can't help him by saying, don't do that. Rules will not change man. The new birth will change him. So what the way you help man is to change his nature, not to give him rules. That is why the law cannot change anybody. The law only tells you, gives you the knowledge of what is right and wrong. But it does not give you the power to choose what is right and not do what is wrong. But when you now get born again and you have the divine nature, you will, not only will you know the rules will be written inside your heart. And then the power to do the right thing will be there. Somebody said this, it struck me, and it was beautiful. He says that, you know, you can never change, rules will not change man's behavior. They will only restrict his behavior because of the punishment for not doing the rules. In other words, he still wants to do it. That thing is still inside him. But the only thing that keeps him from doing it is that he knows that if he does it, you know, he'll be flogged or he'll be put in jail or he'll be killed. So he's still, and if he can find a way of doing it so that you won't find out, he will still do it. You cannot change man's behavior by rules. You change it by a new birth. A reset button. You have to change the man's nature completely. And when we understand that, we'll stop trying to live by rules alone. Rules are important. Don't misunderstand me. Laws are important. It's important to have laws and all of that. But we now recognize that I cannot keep the laws just, you know, by desiring to do so. I have to have an injection of the divine life and the divine wisdom and power into my heart that will now give me the ability to keep the rules. I can't keep the rules just by the knowledge of the rules. The mere knowledge of the rules will not change me. My nature has to change. And so Paul says, you know, in verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, is a universal letter. He's writing to all human beings. He's not writing just to the Jew or to the Gentile or to Olubi Johnson or to Sarah Johnson. He's writing to all of us. Now says, O man. Like he said in verse 1, whosoever thou art. So it's a universal indictment. But we are sure that the judgment of God, I didn't hear you, is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? How dishonest and presumptuous can we be, thinking that, you know, if I'm criticizing somebody else and that person is doing this, that I who am talking, that I'm also doing similar kind of thing, will escape God's judgment. Now, incidentally, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but that's the whole essence of what God is trying to help us to do. He's trying to show us how to escape God's judgment. But we're not going to escape it by hypocrisy. We're not going to escape it by dishonesty, by not accepting the truth about our condition. We will see that in a minute. He says in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now, let me make a statement here that again has universal application and is also applicable to even us as Christians. See, when we become Christians, we receive the divine nature in our spirits, but not in our soul and in our body. So the sin nature is still there. So there's still some extent to which these things apply to us, even as Christians, because we still have the nature of sin. The Bible says, you know, if any man sins, let him not say, you know, if any man is judged, you know, don't say, you know, he's judged of God. He said, but when every man sins, he's enticed, you know, by that lust that is, and lust when it's finished brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished brings forth death. So the sin nature in the soul and in the flesh still entice us. It still pushes us to try to commit sin. Now, the good news is that we as Christians now have the knowledge and the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify that lust and not do it. But there are times, sadly, that we still do some of those things. Now, he's addressing these issues. And he says, the fact that you do something wrong, this is an Olubi Johnson paraphrase, but it will help us get the spirit of what he's saying. The fact that you do something wrong and fire does not fall from heaven immediately, and there is no instant judgment and punishment, does not mean that God is sleeping. And it does not mean that you're not going to be punished for that thing. And if you continue in sin simply because, you know, oh, I didn't do anything and I still ate, I still breathed oxygen, the rain still came upon me, I was still blessed, this still happened, that happened, you know, don't assume that the goodness and the forbearance of God is an excuse to continue in sin. So many people do this. They'll say, well, if it's really that bad, God, you know, they don't say directly, but, you know, they think it, you know, and they show it in their actions that, you know, it can't be that bad after all, nothing has happened to me. The fact that nothing has happened to you is the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God, and it is supposed to lead you to repentance. Now, sadly, and regrettably, in many, many cases, the goodness of God does not lead men to repentance. You know what it leads men to? Presumptuousness and self-justification. Instead of leading to a repentance, oh, okay, nothing has happened, it must mean what I'm doing is okay. No! The standard of whether what something is good or bad is the Word of God. Not how you feel about it. Not the fact that you're blessed even while you're doing it. I'm going to be talking about that in my main message later on today. One of the biggest problems we're having in the church today is that people assume simply because God has blessed us that we're doing the right thing. That's why the Bible tells us, you know, Jesus himself said it. He said, God even blesses the wicked. He allows the sun to rise both on the good and the evil. Rain to come both on the good and the evil. But that does not mean that God is not going to take account of evil and judge it and punish it if, and that's a big if, and that's the good part, the good news here, if man does not repent. So the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. The goodness, everybody, let's say it together. The goodness of God is to lead us to repentance, not to indulge in sin. And so, it's such a common thing. It's both for Christian and sinner, even for Christians too. You know, you're doing something wrong, and we tell you that thing is wrong, but nothing happens. They say, don't mind them. What they're saying is, it doesn't really matter. You know, after all, I did this and I did that, and see how God has blessed me, you know, and see the goodness of God in my life. Yes, the goodness of God in your life, because God is a merciful God. But don't push it. Don't push it. One of the biggest mistakes any human being can make is to take God for granted. God doesn't like that thing. He doesn't like being taken for granted. God is a very kind, loving, and forbearing person. But he does that. The Bible also is in another place. That scripture just came to me now. It says, you know, the long-suffering of God is salvation. I'm probably going to talk about this during my main message. I'm not sure, you know, but if God... Because I was talking last week about Esau, Jacob, and Israel. You know, Jacob, with all of his crookedness, God was still blessing him. Hello? He lied to get the birthright. He got it. But was the lying right? No! Hello? When he went to the house of Laban, beguiled. Laban himself was a trickster. So Laban was, you know, tricking him, and then Jacob too was tricking him. They were tricking each other. And you know what? He goes to God and gets wisdom to put the poplar, you know, to cut the branches of the trees and make them spiked and speckled. And then he allowed the sheep to start drinking. Who gave that miracle? God. But was God pleased with Jacob? No. I'm going to repeat it. I've been saying it. I'm going to keep saying it. Blessing, material and physical blessing, is not necessarily a sign of divine approval. Everybody say with me, say material and physical and financial blessing is not necessarily a sign of divine approval. Gain is not godliness. God may even bless you. But why is he blessing you? He's not blessing you because you are doing the right thing. He's blessing you so that you can change. The goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. It is not to cause us to continue in our sin and say, well, it's okay. You know, this is the same problem they had in ancient Israel before Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the whole place. And then later on, in the time of Jesus, before Titus, the Roman emperor, came and destroyed Jerusalem. The same argument. You know what they said? They said, God, we never allow any Babylonian to come here and destroy this temple. Jeremiah, shut up! Slap him! They threw him in the well so that he would die. How dare you say God will ever allow judgment to come to this place? Are we not God's people? And they were committing adultery. They were committing sodomy. They were sacrificing their children, you know, to Moloch. They were doing all kinds of abominable things. Watch this, Pastor G, Mommy. They did it for hundreds of years. It wasn't 2 weeks. And whenever they did, as they were doing all of those things, God's blessing was still on the land. So they assumed that because we are the seed of Abraham, automatically the covenant of Abraham is ours, and the blessings of Abraham are ours, irrespective of how we live. So Jeremiah, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't you know that this temple was the same one that Solomon dedicated? And the glory of God came down upon it. And God said, my eyes will not depart from this place. How dare you say any Babylonian will come here and destroy this temple? They took the goodness of God for granted. And they continued in their sin. Finally, alas, alas. If you read this in 2 Chronicles,
you know, I won't go there because of time. He says, you know, God kept talking to them, sending prophets day and night, rising and, he said, until there was no solution. Finally, God had to now send Nebuchadnezzar. And what they said would never happen, happened. The temple was destroyed. Their bodies were eaten by the fowls of the air. Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, killed so many of them, and took the best, thank God for Daniel, and some of the best boys, and took them to Babylonian captivity. Because of this presumptuousness thing. May it not happen to us in our generation. Don't be presumptuous. Don't think that, because, you know, God is blessing me, and God has said, I'm a child of God, you know, and I'm born again, you know, and all the blessings of Abraham are mine, you know, and my God will supply all of my need. You can quote all of those promises. If you don't live right, God will bless you for some time because He's a good God and He's a merciful God. But if you continue in it, the day of judgment is certain. It is certain. So, stop it. Do not suppose that gain is godliness. Change your heart and your attitude and your actions, you know, so that the blessing of God will even increase. Do not take the blessings of God, the goodness of God, for granted. So, here, Paul says, in verse 5, what I've just said now, he now says it. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Hardness, that means stubbornness and unrepentance. You know, this thing is very common in the church. You show goodness to people and they're still stubborn. They're still unrepentant. And you know, the way they're telling themselves that fire hasn't fallen from heaven. God is good. Have you heard that before? God is good all the time. That's not true. Now, it's true, but it's not true in the sense you're thinking. God is good all the time. Do you understand? But that does not mean there are not times that God will bring judgment, that God will bring punishment, and even that punishment is good. For the Bible says that as many as I love, I rebuke and chastening. So your sense of thinking that God never brings any type of chastisement is not true. But God is good all the time. But not the way you think. Hallelujah. Hardness and impenitent heart. Treasure us up. Everybody say that. Treasure us up. In other words, the punishment is accumulating. For the longer you don't repent, the more the increase in the punishment that will come. Treasure. You know how you treasure? You put money in the bank. You can put judgment in the bank. By not repenting. Treasure us up unto thyself. Now, it wasn't God who did it. It was you who did it. Wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's why, you know, what God taught me many years ago, and I've taught it to us, about the fear of God. You know, I'd never heard anybody say it like that before. It came by revelation while I was teaching, and I held on to it, and, you know, I've taught it as our prayers and everything. It is knowing the certainty of His judgment. That's, if you don't, He's certain. If you disobey, now it's conditional. And the security of His mercy when you obey. You need, many Christians don't know that thing. They think that, you know, God is a toothless bulldog. That God just, you know, God can never do this. He can never punish His people. He cannot. Oh, no. Oh, no. You didn't read your Bible properly. I've said this before. It's come to me again by the Spirit right now. When God brought them out of Egypt, He brought 600,000 men, apart from women and children. estimates is about 3 million. You know, in such a miraculous, wonderful fashion. But you know, even before they left Egypt, they were already grumbling. They were already grumbling. Even during the plagues. Remember when Moses first went? They said, oh, you know, you've made us stink in the eyes of, in the nose of Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh has now asked us to build bricks without straw. They complained and complained. God finally did the miracle, you know, and so God didn't say anything. They got to the Red Sea. The Egyptians were behind them. They complained again. Ah, were there no graves in Egypt that you should bring us here, you know, to destroy us? God didn't say anything. God just told Moses, what's in your hand? Stand there. Stretch forth the rod. Open the Red Sea. Listen to what I'm about to say. Every Israelite passed through dry land on the Red Sea, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The people who had complained, who had used their mouth to say, were there no graves in Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. God didn't say, hey, these ones that talked, let me deal with them now. Okay, you others passed. No, God passed everybody. Listen to me. Including Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. God knew their hearts. As far back as then, God knew, and they had already been exhibited, but God didn't do anything. They go into the promised land. No, well, in the wilderness first. You know, then there was no water. They complained. There was no food. You know, there was manna. They said, well, our soul loathed this daily manna. Give us flesh to eat. It was not until after some time. God said, they have vexed me these 10 times. That God is still the same God today. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's blessing us. And sometimes we're always complaining. We continue in our sin and in our rebellion. And we think we can get away with it. You're not going to get away with it, though. Korah didn't get away with it. Abiram didn't get away with it. Dathan didn't get away with it. All the rebels, not one of them got away with it. God told Moses, he said, all these that have complained in my ears, he said, everything they have said is going to come to pass. They will not enter that promised land. Their children will. He said, not one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb. And God, he watched over that word to perform it. Brethren, he has not changed. He's still the same God. Stop messing around. Stop taking God for granted. Against the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. See, God is good. According to our heart and our deeds, God is going to recompense back to us. So he now gives us two categories of people. The first is the good category. Verse 7. To whom? To them. I didn't hear you. Who by patient continuance, ever say patient continuance. You know, it's like a double speak. Patience already means consistency. Now he now says patience continuance. You know, you see, this is the key, the secret to spiritual growth and also to getting the fullness of God's blessings. Everybody say patient continuance. I didn't hear you. Remember James, let patience have her perfect work. Not only must I be patient, I must continue to be patient. Remember what Jesus said. Hallelujah. By patient continuance, well doing. You remember what Jesus said, you know, oh, that scripture, it just came to me. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Observe the words, indeed. You see, they are disciples in mouth. He said, if you continue, the secret of spiritual success, and in fact, this success in almost anything in life, is continuance. You see, people who give up after a short time, when there's difficulty or there's problem or there's, you know, they never make, you know, any. It's the people who continue. It is in the, watch this. It is in the place of patient continuance you get wisdom.
It is the place of patient, continuance you develop character. It is the place of patient continuance that you're able to overcome obstacles. This race, Christian life, is a race. It is a marathon. It's not a 100-meter dash. It requires patient continuance. In well-doing, seek for glory. Hello? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay to seek for glory. Hallelujah! Now, not human glory, but divine glory. Hallelujah. That, in fact, that's what you should be seeking for. All my life now, all I'm seeking for is the glory of God. I am seeking for glory, not human glory, but the glory of God. Jesus said, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And he said, we should seek for it. I should be seeking for glory. I should not be seeking for Zoa. Little. I should be seeking for the glory of God. Hallelujah. And honor and immortality. Eternal life. Glory be to give the Lord a clap offering. As Christians, this is what we should be seeking for. We should be seeking to grow to the fullness of Christ, to inherit the glory of God and the honor that only God can give. Hallelujah. And ultimately, immortality. Now, watch this. See what he said, eternal life. You know, if you are seeking for glory, if you are seeking for honor, if you are seeking for immortality, what will God give you? He will give you eternal life. He give you greater and greater measures of eternal life. Greater and greater measures of eternal life. Greater and greater measures of eternal life. And ultimately, that eternal life, as you get it in measure after measure after measure, it comes without measure, and then it will bring the glory, it will bring the honor, and it will bring the immortality. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know, scriptures like this is what confuses the carnal mind. You see, the reason why I could give you that interpretation is because I have a revelation of what eternal life is. If I didn't, you know what I would think? I would think that when I finally get eternal life, when I get to heaven, because that's the way people think of eternal life. Eternal life is, you know, living with God forever, eternally. Then, you know, when I finally get to heaven and when I get eternal life in heaven, then I'll have glory, honor, and immortality. It's putting the thing upside down. It is eternal life I get now and increases in me that will cause me to inherit glory in this life. I will get honor in this life. And then at the rapture, I will get immortality. It's not the cart before the horse. But if you don't know what eternal life is, you will not know that's what he's talking about. You will misinterpret it. Verse 8. Glory to God. But unto them, this is another set of people. This applies to Christian and sinner. It's not just sinners alone. It's Christian and sinner because, like I explained, Christians still have some degree of the sin nature in their soul and in their body. So this thing applies to both. People who are not born again at all, you know, and it's inviting them to come in. And for those of us who are born again, he's exhorting us to have patient continuance in well-doing. But unto them that are contentious. Have you met contentious Christians? There are plenty of them around. Always arguing. Always contentious. Contentions about tongues. Contentions about the eternal life. Contention about groaning. Contention about growth. Contention about perfection. You know, on Wednesday I was teaching here in School of Perfection. And I do this every Wednesday, you know. But it struck me, even as, I must be honest with you, as I teach, I'm teaching myself. Because, you see, it's this teaching anointing. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside me that's bringing that. So I myself, as I'm talking, I'm being ministered to. That's the honest truth. And that's how I know when a message comes from God. Because even I get excited on my own message, praise the Lord, you know. And I was talking about perfection, you know, and I said this, you know, that the Bible says, you know, that we may grow up into him in all things. I say it doesn't give any wiggle room for unbelief. And I said this, I said that as a Christian you should make growth your goal as a Christian, your motivation, let me put it that way, And then that growth is not just growth, it's growth with a goal. There's an end point. And this point I want to make here. I was talking about contention. You see, people contend about perfection and all that. But you cannot contend about it if you are honest with the Word of God. I didn't write those scriptures. Those scriptures were written long before I was born. I'm preaching it. I'm teaching it. I've been called to teach it. And I'm doing it by the grace and the mercy of God. But I want you to understand that we are called by God to grow, that we may grow up into Him in all things. So it's not just relative growth. So I see one Christian saying, oh, I've grown. Thank God you've grown, but not into Him in all things. So you should never be satisfied, this is the point, with your spiritual growth until you have grown up into Him in all things. So no matter how much growth you think you have had, if you haven't yet reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in Him in all things, you haven't arrived. And it is the will of God for us, not when we get to heaven, in this lifetime. You know why? 1 John says, as He is, so are we in this world. I like the scriptures. He didn't give us room to try and postpone everything to heaven. The scriptures are very, very clear. So He tells us here, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this is what they're going to get. Indignation and wrath. The other guys got glory, honor, and immortality. This guy, and eternal life. These guys, what are they getting? They're getting indignation, wrath, verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, Paul is very, very, very specific here. He's trying to tell us that God is no respecter of persons. Why the Jew first? Because the Jew got the knowledge of God first. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. The Gentiles got the knowledge of God later, but the Jew got it first. So, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. There's a thought here God has just dropped into my heart that I'd like to share with us. And I think I'm going to close within another, I think we're going to stop in verse 11 for today. I had gone beyond that, but we'll stop for there today. Now, just before we get to verse 11, observe what he says. He says, if you are contentious and you don't obey the truth, that is, you're always... I've met people, I've been pastor now for over 35 years, they're always contentious, then they don't obey the truth. The truth there means they don't obey the Word of God. Jesus said, thy word is truth. They will not practice God's word. They will not obey God's word. They're always looking for, is that Jacob nature? That supplanter, that trickster. They're always trying to look for a way of, circumventing the word of God to get what they want. I shared this last week about Jacob, Esau and Jacob. But when I was now doing the pictograms, which we sent out, this scripture came to me and I said, Lord, I should have used that scripture while I was teaching. But I'm going to say it now. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, where it says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the fear of God. I want you to observe something here. Quite a number of things, actually. Number one, this was written by Paul as a Christian. It wasn't written as an unbeliever. It wasn't an unbeliever who was doing this. This is not sinners doing this. These are Christians. So, Christians, notice Paul said he renounced it. It means Paul too had it. So Paul now made up his mind, I'm not going to keep doing that anymore. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Notice that dishonesty is hidden. Why? It's in the heart.
And the honesty is in the heart. See, I can be dishonest in my heart and the person outside will not know. Hello? Observe again, another thing there is that they were walking in craftiness. Everybody shall shout, Jacob! This is Jacob. He's walking in craftiness. Handling the word of God. It's not the word of the devil. It's this same Bible. It's the word of God. But you can take that word and you can handle it what? Deceitfully. And we pastors, we know how to do it. You know, if I want to make a particular point, I know how what I can do to suppress one scripture or not even mention it at all, then take the scripture I want and then just twist it a little bit to make it say what I want to say. Have you noticed that many of these our prosperity pastors and everything, you know, and I'm a prosperity pastor too. Give me a clap offering, amen. I believe in prosperity. The only difference between me and them is that I don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Have you noticed that there is nothing that they talk about, it will come back to money? No matter, just take any scripture. They will find a way of twisting it to make you give something to them. I used to be amazed how they would just take a scripture and in fact, sometimes that thing may have an application to money, but the main thing is talking about there may not be money. For instance, let me give an example. Believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. The primary emphasis on that scripture is not money. It's prosperity in the revelation that the prophet brings. Is prospering in the purpose that the prophetic word that has come. Now, does it include material prosperity? Yes. But to make it only or primarily material prosperity is handling the word of God deceitfully. That is an excellent example. It is talking about prosperity, but that's not the main thing he's talking about. He's talking about prospering in what the prophetic word has said. Now, it could include some material prosperity, but to make it only prosperity, and material prosperity is handling the word of God deceitfully. And so this is what Paul is saying. Now, another thought that's come to me is this, tribulation. Now, the Bible says through more tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. So, tribulation, it says tribulation and affliction arises for the word's sake. I want to make a point here. This is another good example of not handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, so in our Christian lives, as we progress in God, Satan comes against us and he brings tribulation. The Bible says so. And then Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Through, you know, rejoicing in hope, in the hope of the glory of God, continuing to stand in prayer, you know, in everything giving thanks, we overcome those tribulations. So there is tribulation that comes simply because we're doing the word of God and simply because, you know, we are moving, progressing spiritually and Satan wants to try and hinder us and stop us. There is that. But then there are other tribulations that come because of disobedience. That's the one he's talking about here. Now, the other day, I was sharing with us, and I want us to encourage all our, or everyone who's watching and all of us who are here, you know, that do you know that God's perfect will for our lives is not to be living from one tribulation to the other? The Bible tells us, you know, that he wants us to spend our days in prosperity and our years in pleasures. And I gave the example of the life of Joseph. I give the example of the life of Daniel. Do you understand? They had tribulations, but they overcame them. And then the tribulations, watch this. Please, everybody, listen to what I'm about to say very importantly. They were infrequent and far between. In other words, problem will come, you overcome it, and then you don't have another problem for a long time. Then another one will come, and then they overcome. Then they don't last long. That is the blessing of living in obedience. When you live in obedience and you live a prayerful life, there are many tribulations that will not even come into physical manifestation. Not that they were not hatched in the realm of the spirit, but they are aborted in the realm of the spirit before they could ever come into physical manifestation. And majority should be like that. Now, occasionally, a few of them will come to physical manifestation, like Daniel in the lion's den, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire, and you overcome them. But the great majority of your life will not be tribulation. Now, if tribulations keep occurring, you need to go and check your heart, your prayer life. Because if you're praying as you should, then you are able to, not that the devil isn't coming against you, he is, but because of what you're doing in the realm of the spirit and the mercy and the grace of God through that intercession, that's beautiful scripture. All things work together for good. You'll find that because of the intercession and all that, the Holy Spirit and the angels of God are able to move into your circumstances, and many things are aborted before they come into physical manifestation. The reason why many things come into physical manifestation that ought not come is because we're not praying enough. And our level of obedience is not high enough. You know, and it's all tied together. You know, because even obedience comes through prayer. Because it's the power of the Spirit of God that is released in the place of prayer that gives you the strength to obey. Are you listening to me? And so that is very, very, very important to understand. And so while it is true we will face tribulation as Christians, and we go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God, it is also true that as we develop spiritually and we grow stronger and stronger in our spiritual life, the amount of tribulation that we should face is minimal. I just got a fact from heaven. He said, you know, I gave the example of Daniel. I gave the example of Joseph. You know what the Holy Spirit just said? Jesus. Look at Jesus' life. How many tribulations did he go to while he was, apart from that last 24 hours where he was flogged, which was a part of his destiny, you know, came to suffer and die for our sins and all of that. In his normal life, even in those 3.5 years of ministry, how many times did they arrest Jesus? How many times did they flog him? How many times did they put him in jail? How many times was he sick? How many times did he have money? Look at his life. That's our pattern. Did Jesus go through tribulation? Yes, he did. But you find that he lived such a victorious life that the tribulations, you know, and the difficulties that came were few and far between. In fact, they were so insignificant, they were not mentioned. The only ones that were mentioned, the very few, was the one in Nazareth where he went and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. He just walked through them. Hello? You know? And maybe one or two others. They hardly, you don't see much tribulation. And in his day, in his life, from the age of 12 to the age of 30, which in the silent years, we don't read of any significant thing, except maybe the death of Joseph, which was not even recorded in scripture, and which probably wasn't his fault because he was just a young boy anyway, you know. But the point I'm making is this: if we live the way we should live, we can reduce. Everybody say, if you live the way you should live and pray the way you should pray and obey the way you should obey, you can reduce the amount of tribulation in your life. Give the Lord a clap offering. You don't have to keep going through from one tribulation to the other. I didn't say tribulation won't come, but you'll be able to overcome them, and many of them you'll be able to abort them in the realm of the spirit. I remember years ago, we're coming back from Lagos. This was many, many years ago. All the pastors were in the car. Myself, Pastor Boygat, Pastor Ronti was there. You know, I can't remember, you know, who else was there. Well, about five of us. It was one of these, that time, you know,
God blessed mommy and I, and we were able to buy Mercedes Benzes for all the pastors. I remember all those baby Benzes and, you know, and the 200s and all of that. Anyway, so we were near Redemption Camp. I've never forgotten it. And the fire just burst. Pastor Wake, I remember. The car went like this. All of us would have been killed. That was the plan. And the car just quietly, it just stopped on the side of the road. Watch this. We just got out, changed the tire, went and came back to Ibadan. Did we have tribulation? Yes. But it did not penetrate. That's how most of your tribulations should be. That's how majority of your tribulation should be. It's not as if he won't come. He will come. But because of the mercy of the grace of God, through fervent, consistent, patient continuance in prayer, supplication, and walking in the Spirit and obedience, you can reduce. You can reduce to a bare minimum the effect of tribulations in your life. Yes, they will be there, but you will overcome them. And that's why I give that example. Hallelujah. Verse 10 and 11, and I close. But glory, honor, and peace. Notice he said glory twice. To every man that worketh good. Hallelujah. Notice good has to be worked out. God works in us to will and to do of his good. Work out your own salvation. You have to work it out. Confession, meditation, saying, you have to work it out. It's not automatic. Now, worketh good to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no, what? Respect of persons with God. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So don't get tribulation minded. Hallelujah. Get victory minded. Hallelujah. And always remember that example I gave. The tribulation came. It hit the car. God did not insulate us from the tribulation, but it did no collateral damage. And that's how majority of our tribulation should be. Attack comes, you rebuff it. An attack comes, you rebuff it. And it didn't affect our lives. You know, imagine if that car had somersaulted. Even if we didn't die, and we had there to take us to the hospital in Shagamu, the car was destroyed. You know, we came back home as if nothing happened. But something happened. That's how the tribulations in your life should be. They should just, you know, and they shouldn't last. It just lasted, you know, maybe 3, 4, 5 minutes, and then we spent about 10 minutes changing the tire, and that was it. That's how it should be. He shouldn't be able to come in and disturb you and take you to the hospital and carry you, you know, destroy the car, go to the insurance company, go to the police. Can you imagine the kind of events? You know, we will probably have not got them until the next day. The difference is patient continuance in prayer, walking in the Spirit, and well-doing. That's it. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah.
Your steadfast love
extends to the heavens.
Extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness
reaches to the skies.
Reaches to the sky.
Your righteousness.
Is like majestic mountains.
And your wisdom.
And your wisdom.
Like the depth of the sea. And you come to me.
And you come to me.
Fill in my heart.
Fill in my heart.
With your love and kindness.
With your love and kindness.
I find my peace.
I find my peace.
Oh, yeah. In the shadow.
In the shadow.
Of your wings. steadfast love. Hallelujah.
Your steadfast love
extends to the heavens. Reaches to the skies.
Reaches to the clouds.
Your righteousness
is like majestic mountains.
And your wisdom
like the depth of the sea.
And you come to me. Glory to God. Father, I thank you for your word today. I confess my sins, especially the sin of the hidden things, of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. I renounce them. I forsake these sins. I receive mercy. I receive life and power in sufficient measure as I pray now. Father, I thank you for your word that has shown me the path of righteousness, of light, of truth. Father, by your mercy and grace, I covenant afresh with you to walk in uprightness of heart, honesty of heart, knowing the certainty of your judgment if I'm dishonest, but at the same time, the security of your mercy when I am honest. That mercy will help me to do your word and do it better and better. Father, remove from me any fear of doing your word, knowing that you are always with me. You will strengthen me. You will comfort me. You will encourage me. And even when I fall or when I fail, in my attempt to do your word, you will lift me up. Your word says, a just man will fall 7 times, but he will rise again. So I know I will rise again. And I will get better and better and better and fall less and less and less until I get to the point where I walk with you and I never fall. Father, have mercy. Help me not to be afraid of righteousness. Not to be afraid to be honest
about righteousness, knowing I have the security of your mercy to help me to perfect righteousness in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name. Be seated. There's a word I have. It came to me while we were praying. The Holy Spirit said to me, and I mentioned it inside that prayer. That prayer, I was praying it by the Spirit. It's not a written down prayer, you know. And he said this. He said, many of my people are dishonest about God's word. Or they try and take, like Jacob, they try and take a shortcut. They try and, you know, handle it deceitfully. Because they are afraid of righteousness. They are afraid that, if I accept this whole thing, it's too hard for me. I won't be able to do it. So let me try and look for another way of doing it. And the Holy Spirit said, I should tell you, he said, don't do that. Don't have to worry. If you accept the whole truth and you start doing it and you don't do it properly because of your honesty and that you're honest to accept the whole truth, I will help you. He said, that's my ministry. I will help you. When you fall, I will pick you up. I will strengthen you. But he said, what I don't want is for you to be dishonest because you are afraid of failure. That's a very important word. He said, what I don't want is to be dishonest because of the fear of failure. Let me give an example. Because practical examples, you know, highlight truth. Many years ago, I taught this truth. It's a truth because it's based on the Bible, you know. It's not explicit in Scripture, it's implicit, you know. Try and pray 2.5 hours every day and tithe your time to God. Pray once every 6 hours, you know. People don't like to do that thing because, I try and do it and I don't do it properly and I'll start feeling under condemnation and I'll start feeling bad. That does not mean you should reject the truth. Now, if you start doing it, initially you won't do it very well. God knows that because of the sin nature in the flesh, but you have accepted it. Then you say, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, strengthen me. Holy Spirit, enable me. Then gradually, you won't start doing it perfectly in 2 weeks or a month. It takes 6 months, a year. But you find that as you start doing it, you start getting better and better. Then you start. Then after some time, and that's why I'm using this particular example, you will not look back and say, so it actually can be done. And all that fear I had before was really a deception. Look at us today. Through Good Morning Jesus now, people are doing 1 half hour, 1 or 2 hours a day. They're praying once every 6 hours. What? Before you thought, it cannot be done. Is there not a lie in our right hand? God is not a bad God. And now God showed us a way by doing the corporate prayer, corporate anointing, you know, what we thought could not be done. We now get up, my wife and I, every day. As a habit, 99% of the time, 3 a.m. in the morning. So the full fourth watch. I preached it. I used to practice it. You know, some days I'll do 4 o'clock. Some days I'll do 4:30, 5, when I was, you know. But when we started Good Morning Jesus and all that, my wife had to wake up early in the morning and all that. It really helped. No, it's true. It really helped. Now, it's 3 to 6. And then we go past 6. And we now, so it can be done. So Satan was just lying.
That's not only true of prayer, it's true of every other thing. There is nothing God has asked you to do you cannot do. The Bible says so. He says that, you know, his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that make the commandments seem grievous. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God bless you.